Please stand as we continue to listen to the word of the Lord, now from Matthew chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed art you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Peace and grace to you from our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you remember? Almost all of us here, if not all of us here, has had this experience. Now, there might be a few exceptions. When you were children and you were out in the play yard and they were choosing team members, you know, they chose, first of all, the kids that had the greatest ability because everybody wants to win. And the next group of kids they chose were their friends. And the next group of kids they chose were the ones they needed to finish the team. And then finally, whatever was left, whoever was left, they would try to not choose unless the teacher was around. Then they had to put them on the team. I was one of those kids. I was able to play baseball pretty well because we played kind of like Sandlot. We played baseball all the time. I mean, we had a Ludeman siding on our house, my father's house, and it must have had about 3,000 dents in it from the balls hitting it. And so we played for hours and hours and hours all summer long. But I could not play baseball when I was in school. Couldn't do it. I couldn't catch a ball, couldn't hit a ball. Couldn't do it at all. And the simple reason is because I was so intimidated by everyone else. I was a geek and, you know, if I, believe it or not, you won't believe it today, but if I turned sideways, I would disappear. I was so skinny. You never believe it today. Matter of fact, my nickname was Slim. I've got a certificate to show you. I can prove this. There was once, a long time ago. And so I was so intimidated by them that I could never catch the ball. And I'm sure that you can relate to this. You know, some of you might have been the ones picked right from the top. Others might have had to, "Oh, gee, I want to turn," you know. And that was very intimidating, not to be accepted, not to be valued. I'm sure you know it. How many times have you gone out for job interviews or applications and you've tried to do something and you were rejected or not accepted? We all do this. We all struggle with this. And isn't it joyful to know that we have a God who accepts us? We're on his team. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Amen. And there we are. You know, if you stop and think about this, really stop and think about our faith, really reflect it in your heart. And Luther once said, if we really did, our hearts would burst with joy. And I think his point is well taken. How many of you remember from your catechism and from God's word that Christ is in us and that we are in Christ? Doesn't it say that over and over, especially in the Gospel of John? I'm in you, you are in me, I'm in the Father. Father and I are one, right? Are we not co-inheritors with Christ? In Christ, for Christ, with Christ, by Christ, and because of Christ? Amen? Amen. All right. Do you understand the implication of this? Can I have a volunteer? Thank you, Roger. Come on up. You knew that I was coming as soon as I looked over there, huh? Yeah, why don't you grasp this in your heart? You're in Christ, yes?
Yes.
Christ is in you.
Yes.
Right? Spiritual bond, right? Mm-hmm. Because of the waters of baptism, right? Yep. The promises of God. I want you to behold the Son of God.
We all know better than that.
No. I'm not teasing. What? This is the Son of God, His beloved. Because of Christ, in Christ, for Christ, and with Christ, we have been elevated and lifted up to that position. Now, what if Roger says, I don't want to be in Christ? Is he the Son of God? No. He is a Son of God in Christ. Is he the beloved of God? Beginning to figure, do you see where I'm coming? Okay, thank you. What is our dignity? Our dignity is to share in everything that is Christ. Not just in something. We don't get the crumbs from the table. We get everything that the Father gives Christ in his humanity. Everything. We share it completely. But it doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to us. We share it. But it doesn't belong to us. And by the way, there are many places in Scripture in which we see this. Two particular points to share this point is when David becomes king, he invites at his table the last living son of the king Saul. And this son is all broken. And he gets to sit at the king's table and eat for the rest of his life. Is he a king? No. David is the king. Is this man a threat to the kingship? Yes. But because of David's love for Jonathan and the respect for the Lord, he invites him to his table. Hello? Are we invited to a table today?
Yes.
Are we a threat to the kingdom? In our sin and rebellion? Yeah, but we're still invited. Are we broken by our sin and selfishness? Yes. But we're still invited to that table. When the Babylonians conquered and finally destroyed Jerusalem, burned it to the ground, and blinded the king, after he saw all his sons, their throats cut in front of him, then they blinded him. He sat at the king's table in Babylon, because he was the king of Jerusalem. He was blind. He was broken. He was a king without a kingdom. But he sat at the table. Do you see what I'm saying here? In both cases, you have kings that have no kingdom. We are kings and queens in Christ. But we have no kingdom that belongs to us. We rule over no lands. We do not rule in heaven. Am I making sense there to you? We share at that table, and we share that privilege, and we share that position in Christ. But it doesn't belong to us. Thank God. Amen. Because we would end up ruining it. Right? We would. God knows what He's doing. It's interesting, there are two dominant words in Hebrew for forgiveness. One is to overlook and not see. And that dominant use of that verb and that term is used for us when we forgive each other in the Old Testament. So, better yet, Roger, if I offended Roger today, Roger would go, okay, I simply won't look at that offense. Now, in a righteous way, that means I'm not going to remember it, I'm not going to look at it. In an unrighteous manner, it means I'm not going to look at him anymore. I won't look, because if I look at him, I'm going to get mad. So I'm not going to look at him. I'm just not going to look anymore. And we do that. Does that resonate with you in any way? But when God forgives, he doesn't overlook. What he does is he lifts up and he praises. That means you take your enemy. When God says you're forgive in the Lord's Prayer, we are to forgive others our trespasses as we are forgiven, we don't overlook the wrongs of others. We go to them and raise them up and help them be better. We praise them. We glorify them. We elevate them. How many of you want to stand up and tell me you've been doing that? You know, it's hard enough just to overlook it, right? The offense. But could you imagine going to your enemy and saying, how can I make you a better human being? How can I help build your house? How can I fix your car? How can I help educate your children? What can I do for you? This is our God. This is what our God does. This is who our God is. He takes us in our sin and he raises us up and transforms us, recreates us, regenerates us, makes us new creatures through his Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. And then he says to us, because he's raising us up and regenerating us and making us new creatures, are you ready for this? He says, I want you to do the same. And he gives us the keys of the kingdom. And he says, I want you to forgive each other. And I want you to raise up each other. And I want you to make each other better. And I want you to give life to each other. That's why I gave you the Holy Spirit, so you can do this. This is our God who has given us a task we don't want, who's given us a task we don't like, who's given us the very keys, the priesthood of all believers to bring people to Christ and to be regenerated and born again for eternal life. And we really don't want to do that. Not really. And yet God has shared the kingdom with us in Christ, the ministry of Christ. His very first words, repent, for the kingdom of God is close at hand. And what do? Repent, for the kingdom of God is here in Christ Jesus. And we don't want to do it. We don't want to listen. We want to stay in our own selfish little selves, moaning and groaning about this, that, and the other thing. Complaining about this. Right now, some of you are trying to figure out what you're going to get for groceries or what you're going to have for dinner. Some of you are going, my God, when is this guy going to shut up? See? And God has given us this privilege. God has invited us into his very being of love. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God so loved the world and loves the world today that he gives Roger for the world. God so loves the world that he gives his daughter, Anne, for the world. God so loves the world that he gives his daughter, Regine. And we, unlike Christ, we say, I don't want to go. What's in it for me? How about tomorrow, God? How about tomorrow? I had something else planned for today. Yes? But God still gives us this and calls us to this over and over and over. Even though we're broken and crushed, we sit at his table. And he invites us and empowers us to give this. This is my God, and this is your God. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. Don't look at the world, the flesh and the devil, and say, this is what God is. No. Look at God's Word. That's where you will find him. Amen?
Amen.
There was a young, small boy about 100 years back. A little more than 100 years back. Along the Mississippi. And there's an old man sitting there, and he's quietly fishing for catfish. And the young boy comes up. He's about 5 or 6. And he sits next to the old man. And the old man knew exactly what was coming. What you doing? I'm fishing. What you fishing for? Catfish. How many have you caught? What you using for bait? One question after. How long have you been here? Do you have anything to eat? How old are you anyway? Goes on and on. Are you married? Do you have kids? On and on and on and on. Finally, around the bend, Great Mississippi, comes a beautiful steamboat, the River Queen. Water splashing out of the paddle wheels and steam pouring out. Black smoke from the burners. Power, grace, beauty. And they both stopped and looked in awe at the power and the beauty of this great machine. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the little boy starts yelling, give me a ride, give me a ride, hey, give me a ride, give me a ride, give me a ride. And the old man was trying to, son, please. Just the old man lost it. Son, please, no, son. That ship is not going to come over for you. They don't come over for little boys on the side of the bank. They don't give free rides. They don't do that. You know, please, don't do that. Don't create a problem, a noise here. You're driving the fish away. They don't do that. And out of amazement and shock, the steamboat started moving towards the shore, changed its course, started slowing down, and came right to where the boy and the old man was. And a board was thrown out, and the boy climbed aboard, and the board was withdrew, and the ship began to move back into the mighty Mississippi. And the old man is just sitting there in total shock and amazement, as we would with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my Lord, never saw anything like this. Then he saw a little thing of over the rail, a little blonde hair sticking up, and then two little blue eyes, finally a little button nose. And the head of the little boy popped over the rail. Hey, I knew the ship would come over for me and pick me up because my daddy's the captain. My daddy's the captain. Your dad's the captain too, isn't he? He's the king of heaven. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who has empowered us and has given us such power and dignity and glory and might through His Son, Jesus Christ. And not only do we have a Father, but we have a brother in Christ, do we not? Who has it right next to the Father. Amen. What more do you want? And we have the Holy Spirit. The mighty power of heaven is moving ever closer to each of us as we move ever closer in the race that we're running to the finish line, which is Christ. We are His sons and daughters, adopted into the kingdom of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Our dignity, our beauty, our authority, our power, our joy cannot be measured, and we have no idea of what that means. But it will never belong to us, but we share it. We inherit it, but we have no claim on it. This is the peace that comes in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.